Well, church family, take your Bibles and turn with me to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. Today we're picking up week three of our 7-week sermon series that's going to lead us all the way through Easter, called the 7 Sayings of Jesus from the Cross. And yes, even though the events of this week kind of turned our world topsy-turvy, we decided to stick with this text because we believe it's incredibly timely. What a week it has been. A couple of weeks ago, tornadoes ripped through Middle Tennessee, and so we've been dealing with the aftermath of that. Then last Sunday, we had Spring Forward Sunday, and so we lost an hour of sleep. To top that all off, it was a full moon, and by the way, Friday the 13th, and now, out of all things, we're running out of toilet paper, and kids are selling hand sanitizer by the ounce. I don't know whether to be proud or concerned for the coming generation, right? But it's probably both. Yeah, absolutely. But it is unprecedented and just seems like strange times that we're living in. And so having been a history teacher, I always default back to, has this ever happened before? Because we know, looking at history, that this isn't the first time we've faced worldwide upheaval, and it probably won't be the last. And so one of my favorite books about history is a book called The Rise of Christianity by Baylor sociologist Rodney Stark. And in that book, he tells the story of the rapid rise of Christianity. As a sociologist, he wanted to go back and understand how this obscure, tiny, messianic movement on the fringes of the Roman Empire within 3 centuries became the dominant faith of Western civilization. So he began to peel into the story, and there are, of course, several factors, but he has an entire chapter devoted to something that most historians have overlooked. It was a mass epidemic that hit the Roman Empire in 165 AD. It was under the reign of Emperor Marcus Aurelius. And during that time, a lot of medical historians think this might have been the first outbreak of smallpox in the West. They don't know exactly what it was, but get this, between a fourth and a third of the entire Roman Empire died due to this epidemic. It was a 15-year epidemic. Now, we've been dealing with this for a few months worldwide, just a few weeks as a nation. Can you imagine 15 years of an epidemic? Eventually, this epidemic got the Emperor Marcus Aurelius himself. And so there were some interesting things that happened during that time as Christianity was beginning to spread. The first thing was that the gospel story brought hope. A bishop at that time of Carthage by the name of Cyprian said this, "The epidemics swamped the explanatory and comforting capacities of paganism and Greek philosophies. In contrast, Christianity offered a much more satisfactory account of why these terrible times had fallen upon humanity, and it projected a hopeful," you've already heard that word several times this morning, but it's important. "It projected a hopeful and even enthusiastic portrait of the future, that God was still in control and that was moving somewhere. The Christian story was a story that brought hope instead of despair in the middle of this epidemic." The second thing that he noted was that Christians served the vulnerable. He notes that the Bishop of Alexandria at the time, a man by the name of Dionysius, said this, "Christian values of love and charity had from the beginning of the Christian faith been translated into the norms of social service and community solidarity. So when disaster struck, Christians were better able to cope and thus better able to help others. Because as Christians, we believed that our hope was not merely in this world that brought us together and enabled us to be able to serve our fellow man during this epidemic." And the last thing that he shared and that he noted was that Christians shared the gospel as the pandemic disrupted old ways of life and created new opportunities. Stark notes as a sociologist, "When an epidemic destroys a substantial portion of the population, it leaves large number of people detached without the interpersonal relationships that previously bound them." So when society is disrupted, that creates new opportunities to serve one another, to build relationships, and early Christians knew it created the opportunity as they served their fellow man to share the gospel. It's pretty remarkable to think about how our Christian forefathers, they were able to spread the gospel and serve their fellow man in difficult times. Where did they learn that in the face of catastrophe, you could have hope? Where did they learn to care for the specific needs of others, even when their own lives were at risk? Well, we know that they learned this from the cross of Christ that stands at the heart of our Christian faith, the symbol of a holy God that came down to broken and sinful man, and a picture of how his love intersects the needs that we have. Today, in the reading, we're going to see how Jesus demonstrated his care and concern for the cross. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word? And yes, even if you're at home in front of your computer, we want you to stand. It does something with our minds to engage our souls when we do something with our bodies. So to help us get in the frame of mind that leads up to the verses we're going to focus on today, we're going to begin with the crucifixion story in the 19th chapter of John, beginning in the middle of verse 16, the crucifixion. And John writes, "Then they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Well, don't write King of the Jews, but he said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate replied, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, 'Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, 'They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing.' This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, would we see today clearly that in the middle of catastrophe, that Jesus cares. That from the cross, Jesus cared for those that he loves, and he establishes new relationships by which the love and compassion of the gospel would be shown. So would you open our eyes and our ears and our lives to this truth today, as we gather as your people around your word from wherever we are in the world. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the cross. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so as I mentioned a few moments ago, we as a preaching team plan a year in advance what our sermons are going to be. We lay out an annual sermon plan. And it's always incredible to us to see what God does in the world between the time that we lay that plan out and the time that we preach it. And so as a preaching team, we talked about this text this week and how timely this is for this moment. Because we see Jesus there on the cross accomplishing the salvation of his people through his substitutionary and sacrificial atonement. And yet at the same time, we see Jesus caring for the needs of a specific person. What a beautiful picture of the ministry and the message of the gospel that come together in this moment. And I believe it's why John captured this story, this moment for us, because it might seem like it's just a detail, right? Jesus is just providing for the care of his mother, but that's indeed the first thing that we see in this text, that on the cross, as Jesus was accomplishing the most important work to be accomplished in the history of the world, Jesus cared for the needs of his widowed mother. It goes without saying, but in the first century, there was no Social Security. There was no welfare state. There were no 401ks for people to fall back on. For a widow, the only person that she could depend on was her family and the family members that she had. And in Jewish culture, it was traditional for the oldest son to take on that responsibility. Therefore, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the responsibility for her care fell to Jesus. And now as Jesus is being crucified, we see him making provision for his mother. What's fascinating, as John gives us a picture of this, is we see that most of the disciples had run off and they had hid. They were scared for their lives. They were scared of what might come next. But who didn't leave Jesus' side were the women. And they were faithful to the end, standing there by him symbolically, right? When we want to show solidarity with someone, we say, we stand with you. And here are these women who are standing by the cross of Jesus. Think about all that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had endured. It takes our memories back to Luke chapter 2, where after the birth of Jesus, a faithful and devout man by the name of Simeon, who was there in the temple as Jesus was being dedicated, grabbed Jesus and pronounced a blessing over their family. But he said these unusual words to Mary in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the rise and fall of many in Israel and will be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You see, Mary would be obedient and faithful to her calling to be the mother of the Messiah. But that calling didn't come without a cost. It was emotionally a journey for her as well. And who can imagine the depths of her heart as she watched her son grow up, as she watched his public ministry on display, as she watched him rejected by his own nation, as she watched him betrayed, and now as she is watching him be crucified. What an emotionally heavy moment that had to be. As metaphorically, now she is being pierced in grief in this moment. And even in this moment, Jesus is able to look beyond himself, his own suffering, his own pain, as he's literally shouldering the weight of the world's sins. He looks at his mother and makes provision for her. What a Savior and what a Messiah. And you think about the reality that in this moment, Jesus knew the words of the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And you see, Jesus was careful to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And the heart of the law, Jesus understood the importance of honoring his father and his mother, and he is honoring his mother with his actions in this moment, caring deeply for her needs. And so we see on the surface of the story that we have to take care of those that God has entrusted to our care. More about that in a few moments, but there's also something else taking place here. Our second point this morning is this, that on the cross, Jesus creates a new family of love and care. Jesus was creating a prototype, a template of how we in the church are supposed to care for one another. And I believe that's part of why this message is so timely on this day. It's interesting, but several Bible scholars, if you read carefully, note that most of the information that we have about Mary comes from Luke's gospel. In John's gospel, Mary only appears twice, and she's never mentioned by name. The first story about Mary comes from the story of the feast at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. And in that story, of course, Mary draws the attention of Jesus that they have run out of wine for the festivities. And Jesus says, "What does that have to do with me and you, woman?" Notice that Jesus uses the same word in the way that he refers us to Mary here. He calls her woman. Now, for you and I, at least those of us who are husbands, we would probably get in trouble, right, if we referred to our wives as woman. And so for us, in our modern times, that phrase sounds harsh, right? It sounds impersonal, but it wasn't in the first century. As a matter of fact, it was the equivalent for a woman of what we say about other guys, "You are the man," right? This was the equivalent for women. It was basically, "You are a woman of all women." It was a term of endearment. But what's interesting is it denotes the fact that Mary was representative in this story. And so one of the things that John is teaching us and telling us here, and of course John now had reappeared at the site of the cross, he's giving us a picture of the way that Jesus would knit together relationships in his church. The way that widows should be taken care of by John, who is going to become a leading pastor in the church. John, who is going to be, as far as we know, the last disciple alive, spreading the gospel all the way up and giving us, of course, the book of Revelation after his time serving as the pastor and bishop at Ephesus. We know that John's influence on the early church was going to be significant. So isn't it important that Jesus saw fit in this moment to say a part of John's ministry moving forward is going to be the care of my mother, a widow? Because he knew that John would be an example for the rest of the church of the way that we are supposed to take in the most vulnerable among us. You see, Jesus is creating a new family of love and care here as an example of what we should do. And the application, of course, in our day is clear. As we're at this state of panic and pandemonium in our culture, we need to be looking out for those who are vulnerable. We need to remember that our family ties extend far beyond our biological family and to those that God has placed around us. It's a beautiful picture that Jesus in this moment wants to knit together these two people who had suffered much in serving him and who would suffer much in serving him in days to come. But he put them together as a new family, symbolic of the reality that we are family as brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the most moving moments in my life came when I've had the privilege of baptizing all four of my children. And so as I baptized each of those children, I was able to say, I baptize you, my daughter, now my sister in Christ. I baptize you, my son, now my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we say that, what we mean is that yes, we have a biological connection, but now we have a spiritual connection that runs even deeper. Because the church isn't just like a family, the church is family. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in this moment. And that leads us to our third point this morning, the last verse of this passage. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. On the cross, Jesus calls John to step up to the challenge. Think about it. John was probably a very young man. If John lived towards the very end of the first century, we all know that as young men, there's a lot of ambitions that we have, a lot of things that we want to focus on. We know John's own mother was still alive from this passage as well. And so we know that eventually he was going to be called to take care of her. And so now there is another widow that is coming into his care. That's a challenge any way you look at it. Many scholars note that the words that Jesus uses from the cross are the equivalent of an adoption decree, the formal words that are used in court when a new family is put together by a judge. I will never forget the day in May of 2010 in Kathmandu, Nepal, when we had gone through the process of fundraising for an adoption, of doing all the paperwork for an adoption, of getting on a plane and finally traveling to Nepal to adopt our son. And we sat in a tiny little office in the Ministry of Women and Children in Kathmandu. I want to show you a picture of this moment. And we were given the official documentation to adopt our son, William Ajaya Strother, better known as Liam. And I remember that these two government officials, one of them said something to the effect of, all right, you're the parents now. And they looked at Liam at 22 months old and said, Babu, which is the Nepali word for little boy, these are your parents. He didn't understand all of the implications of that at the time, but I know for me as a dad, it got real in that moment, right? This is the moment. There is no turning back. We are now bonded for life, for whatever comes. And that's exactly what was taking place here at the foot of the cross. John is now having to step up to the challenge, knowing that this will be another mouth to feed, another person to take into consideration all of the time as he carries out the duties of his ministry. But we know from church tradition that one of two things happen. One church tradition says that John had a house in Jerusalem and stayed there 11 years with Mary until she passed away, and then he went to go share the gospel with the nations. The other tradition says that Mary traveled with John to Ephesus, and if you go to Ephesus today, there's a place that they denote historically. They will tell you, we think this is where Mary is buried, because Mary went with him and participated in that ministry as they planted churches across Asia Minor. We don't know for sure which tradition is true, but we know this. In both traditions, John was faithful to carry out the assignment that Jesus gave him. He rose to the challenge. And so we have an opportunity in this moment to rise to the challenge as well. And so I believe there are some timely takeaways for us in this passage today. The first one is this, is that we are called to honor our family responsibilities. So don't forget that. We are called to honor our family responsibilities. In Luke chapter 15, there's an interesting interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 15, it says, "Then Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem who asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat.'" Now, I've got to admit, I look at that verse differently based on recent events. It's like, these guys are gross, right? And prone to pandemics, right? At this moment, the disciples were not washing their hands. And of course, what that was referring to is the ceremonial washing. He answered them, "Why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple, he does not have to honor his father.' In this way, you have nullified the word of God because of your tradition. Hypocrites," Jesus says. "Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands.'" You see, for Jesus, the honoring of father and mother was at the very heart of a person who has been transformed by the gospel. It's at the heart of a true believer. And I believe that part of it was happening in a time in which we don't have the distractions of sports and concerts and large group events, is that a lot of us are going to have to get reacquainted with our families. We're going to see the needs and the opportunities that God has placed right in our own homes and with our extended families as we reach out to them. I believe that one of the things that Jesus is going to teach us during this time is to honor those relationships and to care for one another. And yes, I believe that Jesus wants you to wash your hands as well. Takeaway number two for us is this. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to be family to one another as the church. So whereas biological family is important and we are called to honor those responsibilities, we know that at the same time, Jesus forged a new family. As a matter of fact, there was a story early in his ministry, which he was teaching and his family members were outside and they wanted Jesus to come out to him, to them. And instead, Jesus said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" This is in Mark chapter 3. Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." And so what Jesus is doing is elevating the community of faith. In that world, biological family was everything. And Jesus is saying, your biological family is important, but I also want you to understand the importance of your spiritual family. And that is good news, because not everybody can be a part of their biological family that they might long to be a part of, but everyone can be a part of the family of God by faith and by obedience. That's what Jesus is teaching, that there is a place in God's family for everyone. So let's remember that we're called to be family to one another as the church. Takeaway number three for us this morning is this, is as disciples of Jesus, we discover that church family is a blessing for our flourishing. It's a blessing for our flourishing. In Matthew chapter 19, At the end of the conversation with the rich young ruler, Jesus is teaching his disciples about possessions in the kingdom. And in Matthew 19, 29, he says this, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life." Think about it applied to the story today in John 19. Mary surrendered her son to the plan of the Father. And what did God give her back? A son in John, and hundreds of sons in the church to look after her and to care for her. You see, brothers and sisters, you can't outgive God. It's impossible. And so when we make a sacrifice, God gives us back richly, sometimes in ways that we can't at first discern or understand or see. But when we step back, we realize how God blesses for our flourishing. It's often a topic of conversation in our home because, of course, I spend a lot of time doing ministry. It's our life. The way we describe it is that ministry, any way you describe it, is giving your life away. And so our family just simply lives the life of a pastor's family. They go where I go. If I have speaking engagements, ministry opportunities, we try to include our family as much as possible, but it's simply a way of life. And sometimes my kids, like all pastor's kids, right, will complain, well, we got to go to this and we got to do that and we have to go to that event at the church, Dad. And my answer is yes, right? We sacrifice is what we're called to do. But there have been times in our lives in which we have seen this blessing come back to us 100-fold. The summer of 2016, our family experienced kind of the same set of emotions that we've been going through as a nation in recent days. In that summer, it was my daughter's 16th birthday, so we traveled to St. Louis. We decided to spend some time in a museum, and we came outside, smash and grab robbery. All of our stuff, our laptops, our iPads, our phones, everything we left in the car, our cash, all of it gone, wiped out. So we tried to recover at my parents' house the next day, got our window replaced in our van, went to Six Flags. While we're at Six Flags trying to have some fun at the amusement park, we get a phone call. My mother-in-law lives with us. She had been diagnosed with cancer. Put a little bit of a damper on that day. Then we're on our way back home from St. Louis, driving on the interstate. I had let a repair guy into our house to look at our HVAC unit because it wasn't operating properly. The HVAC guy calls me, "Buddy, you got bigger problems. You've got a line that burst and has been running water into your house for 3 days." So the bottom two floors of our home were ruined and destroyed. And so I remember my wife and I were sitting there in stunned silence as we're driving down the interstate. She turns around and yells to the kids in the back seat, "Which one of you has unconfessed sin in your life?" It just felt that way. It felt heavy. But my wife, before we even got home, put out a message on Facebook that said, "Hey, this is what has happened. Hey, if anybody can come help us clean out, we'd appreciate it." And before we even got home, you were there for us as the church. It was 100 degrees in July, and our air conditioning wasn't running. That whole house was 100% humidity. Literally, the walls had caved in, and you guys were there hauling out loads of trash for us. You were there with food. You were there in the coming weeks to giving us back a lot of the things that we had lost that we didn't deserve, but just out of the grace of community. We discover in these moments of crisis that our church family is around us, a blessing for our flourishing. And often my own kids have said, "I don't know how we do it without our church family." That's the picture that we get in the Gospels. That's the picture we get of the new community that God created. It wasn't about the stuff. It was about the love and the care and the concern. And this leads us to our fourth and final takeaway for today, and it's this. Here's the question each and every one of us needs to be asking. Who has God entrusted to our care? Who has God in this season entrusted to us? If Jesus looks at us and says, "Hey, do you have her?" Jesus looks at us and says, "Hey, you got these kids." Jesus looks at us and says, "Hey, are you gonna take care of that neighbor?" Are we able and willing like John to step up and meet that challenge? Are we willing to put aside our own little belly aching about how our life has been disrupted, right? And are we willing to go across the street, knock on the door and say, "Hey, elderly folks, can I bring you some dinner tonight?" Are we willing to make dinner and take it to the home of our medical professionals who are overwhelmed and stressed out right now? Are you willing to show some grace to the stock boy in the grocery store, even when the toilet paper is gone? You see, what did Jesus say in John 13, 34, and 35? A new commandment I give you, love one another. This is how all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love. Where did we learn to love in the middle of crisis? We learned it from our Savior, who loved even from the cross. Jesus cared, so we care. The mercy that has come to us now flows through us. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is always so timely for us. God, we thank you that even in the whirlwind of events that took place around the crucifixion, that Jesus looked at his own mother and provided for her, giving us a template of how we are to care for one another as your people. So God, would we look at those around us today that you've entrusted to us, the people that you have put in our lives, and would we care well for them, giving them the hope of the gospel of Jesus, lived out with our hands and our feet, with our eyes and our ears, with our love and our devotion. God, thank you that the mercy that has come to us in the gospel of Jesus now flows through us to a world that is in desperate need. So God, if there's anyone who's with us today as a church who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would recognize that Jesus cares for their soul. He died on the cross, that Jesus cares for their needs, that he provided for his own. And so God, would we turn from our sin and ourself to a Savior who shows compassion, love, and mercy. His name is Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. As we respond to God's word this morning, let's sing of his riches, the riches of his kindness that he's lavished on us. Sing with me.
What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more.